Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Thank you for being here today. Thank you for the opportunity to share the Word of God. And I hope that you are looking for something that God has for your own heart today. I'd like to share a simple but important lesson from the Word and then make a simple application this morning. I don't know how many people here consider themselves to be wise. Are you a wise person? Would you consider yourself a wise person? Would you consider yourself not a wise person? Well, I hope that you consider yourself a seeker of the wise. And we have in our possession a book of great wisdom. And contained in between the covers of this book are the wisdom of the ages. And I believe that if you believe that, then God has something for you. And God has something for me today. A couple of things I'd like for you just to think about this morning. When I read my Bible every day, I like to read the book of Psalms so that God would speak to my spirit. And I read the book of Proverbs so that God would speak to my mind. The book of Proverbs is perhaps the greatest book of wisdom the world has ever known. And contained in that little book written by Solomon is probably the answer to some of the problems that you're working on right now or this week. Anybody have any of those problems? Maybe you do, and you need some wisdom on how to approach those problems. Maybe that's not your problem. Well, you don't have any problems. When you see me after, I want to shake the hand of somebody that's got it all figured out. But most of us have some issues, and we're dealing with it. And God has given to us a resource, a reservoir of His eternal Word. And if we would only go there, God has for us His great, great wisdom. 1 Kings chapter 4. 1 Kings chapter 4. And then we'll go to 2 Chronicles chapter 9. So if you have your Bible, open up, first of all, 1 Kings chapter 4. Beginning at verse 29, and God gave Solomon wisdom. Wow. There was a time when God asked Solomon, "What do you want?" And he was wise enough to know that he needed wisdom. You know, a lot of people would never think about that. They would think, "Well, I don't need wisdom. I'm a wise person." Solomon was wise enough to know that he wasn't wise enough. That's half the battle right there. And when we get to the place where we think we know it all, or we have arrived, then that's the time that God is no longer able to help us. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding, exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country, and all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than all men, than Ethan, the Ezrathite, and Hermon, and Chalcol, and Dreda, the son of Mahol, and his fame was in all the nations round about. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spake of trees, and of cedar tree, that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth up out of the wall. He spake also of beasts and of fowl and of creeping things and of fishes. And there came all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all kings of the earth which had heard of his wisdom. Does that remind you of someone? The Lord Jesus could look at everything and find a message, a sermon, a lesson. He pointed to the fowls of the air, and he pointed to the lilies of the field. God is speaking to us if we would only listen. God is showing us if we would only look. Everywhere around us there is a lesson, and God has for our own hearts. 2 Chronicles chapter 9, please. 2 Chronicles chapter 9. And the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon. She came to prove Solomon with hard questions at Jerusalem, with a great company, and camels that bear spices, and gold in abundance, and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions, and there was nothing hid from Solomon which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon, and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the setting of his servants, and of the attendants of his ministers, and their apparel, his cupbearers also, and their apparel, and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. She said to the king, it is a true report which I heard in mine own land of thine acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not their words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the one half of the greatness of thy wisdom was not told me, for thou excellest the fame that I heard. Happy are thy men, and happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee and hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee to set thee on his throne, to be king for the Lord thy God, because thy God loved Israel, to establish them forever. Therefore made he thee king over them, to do judgment and justice. She gave the king 120 talents of gold, and of spices great abundance, and precious stones. Neither was there any such spice as the queen of Sheba gave King Solomon. And then in verse 12, and King Solomon gave to the queen of Sheba all her desire, whatsoever she asked, beside that which she had brought unto the king. So she turned and went away to her own land, she and her servants. Let's pray. Father, bless these moments as we turn our thoughts away from the world and towards thy precious word in heaven. We pray that thou might minister grace to every hearer, that we might be encouraged and challenged as we consider thy living word. May it minister to the greatest need this morning. And I pray that thou wouldst draw someone closer to thee who perhaps is far away. And I pray if there's someone here who knows thee not, that they might come to know the Lord Jesus as Savior and Lord even today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As the Queen of Sheba came to Solomon, many of us came to Christ. Her experience was many of our experience. As she came and stood before this king, you and I one day in our own spiritual experience came to stand before King Jesus. And we see some parallels here that I would like to remind us of this morning. And I would have you look with me at this passage of Scripture. One of the first things that I notice here is that she came to see. If you look at verse 1, it says, and the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon. She had heard, but she wanted to see for herself. Verse 6, howbeit I believed not their words until I came, and mine eyes hath seen it. She and her experience is very similar to our experience and the experience of others. She came to see. And that's how you originally came to Christ. You came to see. You had heard, verse 1. And the Queen of Sheba heard. The Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. One day you heard. In John chapter 1 and verse 39, some had heard, and they came to the Lord Jesus, and Jesus invited them. Jesus challenged them, these disciples of John the Baptist, and he said, come and see. You heard, now come and see. And many of us here this morning took him up on that challenge. We had heard of him. And then he invited us and challenged us to come and see him. Nicodemus came because he heard. He knocked on the door of the Lord Jesus, and he spoke to him because he had heard his great wisdom and his great words. The invitation of the Lord Jesus to the world is the same today. Many have heard, but they don't believe. And when the Queen of Sheba heard the fame of Solomon, and then you go down to verse 6, howbeit I believe not. See, they hear of him, but they have not come to believe yet. And that's where most people are. They've heard of Jesus, but they don't believe in Jesus. But that's the beginning. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And it is our responsibility, it is our ministry, it is our job to go into every home, every hamlet, every city, to the uttermost parts of the world, and make sure at least people have heard of Jesus. And more, with the world becoming a global society, we're bumping into people who've never heard of him, and that's our mission, that's our calling, that's our work today, that people will hear of him. Not necessarily hear of us, but to hear of him. And when she heard of the fame of Solomon, verse 6, of course, says that she didn't believe. In other words, come. You doubter, come. You skeptic, come. You inquirer, come. You seeker, come. Come and look. Take a look for yourself. Come and see. And she came to see. In John chapter 12 and verse 20, we find those famous Greeks who approached Philip and said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Now, I don't know why they approached Philip, except that his name was Greek. But what made them think that somehow Philip would help them to see Jesus? "Sir, we would see Jesus." I wonder if people know enough about us to know that we know him and would dare to come to us and say, "Sir, ma'am, I would see Jesus." That's what the world still needs today. 2005, it's no different than it was in the first century. People's needs are the same, and what they need most of all is to see Jesus. Zacchaeus, in Luke chapter 19 and verse 3, climbed up a sycamore tree in order to see Jesus. She came to see. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, we see the Bereans searching the scriptures to see. They're looking to see if it's him, if he is the one, if he is the Messiah. The woman at Sychar, after meeting the Lord of glory, ran back into the city and said to the men, "Come see a man that told me all things whatsoever I have done. Come see a man." And the story of the Queen of Sheba is not unlike your story and my story, where once you heard of him and someone said, "Come see a man. He changed my life. He made me new. He made me whole. I once was a leper, and now I'm a leaper. He changed me. He made me. Come and see." And so our mission, our ministry, is one of invitation for people to come and see. She heard, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The second thing we see here, as we read, that he opened her heart. Verse 1. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. You see, it's not enough to come if you don't bring and open your heart. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But while we may come with our head, God always aims at the heart. Now, we would like many times to come just with our head. We want to sit and we want to think about it. We don't want to have anybody pressure us. But the truth of the matter is, people go to heaven not head first. People go to heaven heart first. And so God always aims for the heart. If God can open the heart, he can enter in to your innermost being and make you a new creation. He opened her heart. Look at it. And Solomon, and she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And the truth of the matter is, we don't like to open our hearts to everyone. There's just too much in there. And so we learn very early in growing up that you don't share what's in your heart with everyone. But the truth of the matter is, if we are going to meet God, that's the place He meets us. If we are going to meet with the Almighty, if we are going to meet with the One that created us and made us, we're going to have a meeting in our heart. And so God wants us to come, but He wants us to come with an open heart. Romans chapter 10 and verse 10 says, if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow and the discerner of the intent of the heart. God's word is aimed at man's heart, and it'll be a discerner of the intents of the heart. He's looking at the heart. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22 says that we are to draw near or draw nigh with a true heart. Turn within your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. We're looking at Acts on Sunday evenings, but we'll look at something here this morning. Acts chapter 16 and verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. Wow. When you open your heart, and when God opens your heart, you're open for business. And so it's so important that we don't come to a place like this with our mind closed or our heart closed. Lord, you have the key. You may enter in. You may enter my heart. The heart is the holy of holies. Jesus spoke to the church at Laodicea, and he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. Well, yes, that's church, and that's church history, but God always knocks at the heart. And that person, that man or woman, a boy or girl who lets him in will not be disappointed. He'll never break the door down. She opened her heart. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Wow. A lot of people would like to keep him in their head. And they study doctrine and theology. God wants to be in your heart. For out of the heart are the issues of life. Psalm 24, verses 7 and 8. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory will come in. Wow. Let the triumphal entry be the entry into your heart. She came to see, and she opened her heart. Something else is important here if you look at it. It's found in verse 2. And Solomon told her all her questions, and there was nothing hid from Solomon which he told her not. There was nothing hid. Most people come and go and they're never changed, like the Queen of Sheba was changed, because they want to hide stuff. I mean, we'll show God our good side. We'll have him sit in the parlor. We'll bring out the good china. We wear our Sunday go-to-meeting clothes, but we hide some stuff. And the truth of the matter is, nothing can be more deadly. We need to come like the Queen of Sheba came and hide nothing. That's what faith would be, to hide not from him. The woman at Sychar tried to hide some things and talk about theology. She said, well, some people say you're supposed to worship in this church, and some people say you're supposed to worship in that church. And it's really confusing. Which do you think is the best one to worship in? And she pushed that all aside, and she went straight to her heart's problem, and she said, go get your husband. Ouch. Ooh, that's painful. She had five chances and five tries, and it didn't work out. Just didn't work out. And every time she said, I do, she always had the greatest hopes and highest expectations. She wanted it to work out. I never saw a bride that didn't. She believed all those stories. She believed about the white picket fence. She had high aspirations. She thought he was the one, the knight in shining armor, and it just didn't turn out that way, and failure. She could have pretended she was something that she wasn't, but the Lord Jesus, let's get right to the heart of the issue here. Go get your husband. And that's hard to do. Which one? The first one? Second one? Third one? Fourth one? Fifth one? Even if they were dead, that'd be impossible to do. And the man she was living with at the moment was not her husband. Can we talk about something else? Can we talk about the weather? Can we talk about politics? No, God says, I want to talk about what's in your heart. Where does it hurt? And it hurts in our heart. And she hid nothing. You see, if you hide it, the doctor can't fix it. And when you go into the doctor's office, even though you put bandages on it and your mother did the best she could, and she wrapped it with gauze and put mercurochrome on it, the doctor says, well, we're going to have to unwrap this thing if I'm going to help it. We're going to have to unwrap it if I'm going to heal it. We're going to have to unwrap it if I'm going to treat it. So the first thing he does is he unwraps it. So that's an ugly looking thing. That's quite an ugly gash, yes. Nothing hidden. The great physician needs to do his great work. The Bible says that she hid nothing. Nothing was hid. She had to bring it all out into the open. Could I say to you this morning, nothing is too hard for him. Nothing is too impossible for him. He came to save us from our sin. So, well, it's really become infected. You don't want to see it. The great physician has to see it if he's going to heal it. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, isn't it interesting that word there is confess? Nothing hid. As we said last week, God began the search in the garden of paradise, calling out, Adam, where are you? And he was hiding. Sometimes people even in church are hiding, and God's calling out, where are you? Nothing hid. Here I am, Lord, just as I am. No question is too hard for him. Every question will be answered. Verse 2. And Solomon told her all her questions. You have the word there, question is a problem. A question. A teacher asks you to take out half a sheet of paper. She has 10 questions for you. That's a problem. You got to know the answers. And some of you are still working on some problems. You're not sure. Can I say to you that God has the answer? God has the answer. He knows the answer to every question. Nothing is too hard for him. And there was nothing hid from Solomon which he told her not. There's no problem that's too complicated for the Lord of glory. Verse 4, we find out that there was no spirit left in her. And the meat on his table and the sitting of his servants and attendants and his ministers and their apparel and the cupbearers and their apparel and their scent by the way he went up to the house of the Lord, and there was no more spirit in her. Fourth thing we see about this experience is when she saw Solomon in all of his glory and all of his wisdom and all of his splendor, it took all the spirit out of her. Could I say that as long as we are spunky before God and think that we have something to offer, that we're not there yet? When we get to the place in our life when we realize we have nothing to give him, that compared to his wisdom, compared to his understanding, we are all spiritually ignoramuses. We have nothing to offer him, as long as we think that somehow we are bright before his luminescence, we're pretty dull. And that's the place to be. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There was no more spirit left in her. She was just giving up. She was surrendering. She was capitulating. She was bowing before him in her heart. She was so impressed that it took her breath away. All of her pride was diffused. Wow. The Bible says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And pride is our greatest weapon of mass destruction. You search in Iraq all you want. The real weapons of mass destruction are in our hearts. And until they are diffused, there's going to be roadside bombings every day. Pride. Her pride was diffused. You know, she was the queen of Sheba. Don't you know who I am? I'm the queen of Sheba. But she was nothing before Solomon. It took her breath away to see a real king. And there are those who think they're king. They've never stood before the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus. The wise men searched for him and stood before Herod, who had all the army of Rome backing him, and they were wise enough not to be fooled by his finery. And they said, "Where is the king?" And Herod thought he was king. And as long as Herod thought he was king, there was no hope for him. The wise men recognized that there was a greater king. Well, this Queen of Sheba realized that she was nothing, and her kingdom was nothing when compared to Solomon. When Peter recognized who Jesus was, that he was more than an itinerant preacher or a rabbi, after that great catch of fish in Luke chapter 5, Peter said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Wow. He came to the place where God could really use him. When we start to think that we are somebody, that's really when we're nobody. But when we think that we're nobody, that's when we have a chance to be somebody. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Took her breath away. She had no more spirit left in her. Thomas said, just like her, verse 6, "Howbeit I believe not their words." We've seen the Lord. He's risen. I have to see it myself. And when Thomas saw himself, he didn't dare touch the hands or the wounds. He said, "My Lord and my God." She saw firsthand. "Mine eyes have seen it." Number 5, you do have to see for yourself. I cannot see for you. You have to come to the place in your own spiritual life where you say, "You know, now I see it. Jesus is who he claims to be." When that woman of Sychar saw that Jesus was more than a Jew and more than a man and more than a prophet, she ran into the city and said, "Come see a man who told me all things whatsoever I've done." The Bible says that those men believed, but then the Bible also says they come to the place where they say, "We didn't believe because we heard what you said. We believed because we saw him ourselves." And there are some here this morning and you've never seen him quite yourself. And I challenge you this morning to be like that Queen of Sheba, to make it firsthand, to make it personal. Number 6, you saw how happy his servants were. Take a look at verse 7. "Happy are thy men, and happy are these thy servants." Whoa. And so it should be. When somebody comes to a place that claims to be the house of God and finds that the servants are not happy, I would suggest that the king's not home. If the king is home, the servants are happy. Because that's the way it is in God's kingdom. They saw how happy the servants were. Number 7, she thanked God. Take a look at verse 8. "Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee to set thee on his throne, to be king for the Lord thy God, because thy God loved Israel and established them forever. Therefore made he thee king over them, to do judgment and justice." She recognized how wise was God to place Solomon on the throne. When somebody recognizes the wisdom and power and sovereignty of Jesus Christ, they willingly allow him to be king and Lord of their life. Number 8, in verse number 9, she gave what she had, and she gave the king 120 talents of gold and spices in great abundance and precious stones. Neither was there any such spice as the Queen of Sheba gave King Solomon. Well, when we see what God is offering us, there's nothing that we can give him. But what we give him is all that we are. And we say, "Lord, I don't have much to give you, but I'll give you myself." And God says, "That's what I want. Watch what I can do with you. Watch what I can do with nothing." She gave what she had. The widow with the two mites gave her all. God wants you to give yourself. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." And then in verse 12, he gave her all her desire. And King Solomon gave to the Queen of Sheba all her desire. Wow. Once your will is surrendered and submitted to his will, guess what? Now God can freely give you all your desire, because he knows it's not going to destroy you. He knows it's not going to ruin you. He says, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. Now turn very quickly to Matthew chapter 12. Here's the application. Matthew chapter 12. And verse 42. The queen of Sheba, or the queen of the south, shall rise up in the judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Could I suggest to you that this might be the last generation? You might be living in the last generation. If that is so, you will have to give an account, and I will have to give an account for what we do with the wisdom of the ages. The Lord Jesus said he condemned the generation before which he stood that rejected their only salvation and their only hope. If a woman, if a queen of Sheba, recognized the wisdom of Solomon and yielded to him, giving praise to God, the world needs to know that a greater than Solomon is here, the Lord Jesus Christ. What we believe about Solomon is not as important as what we believe about Jesus. A greater than Solomon is here? Yes. First of all, Solomon was just a man. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, a greater than Solomon. Solomon, for all of his wisdom, didn't practice or employ all of his own wisdom. He didn't take his own advice, and he made some terrible mistakes because of it. Sometimes we don't practice what we preach. But I'm here this morning to say that Jesus Christ not only practiced what he preached, but there was not one single fault to be found in him. Mortal men have heads of gold, but feet of clay. The Lord Jesus Christ was perfect, spotless, sinless Lamb of God. A greater than Solomon is here. There are some that say this prophet is wise, and some say we follow that prophet. And I say a greater than those prophets are here. The Lord Jesus, without one single fault, the personification of truth itself, stepped into this world and steps before you and says, what will you do with Jesus? Are you a wise person? That's the first question I asked. Could I say that a person is a fool turns his back on Jesus Christ, the one who made you on purpose for his glory and for his good? Could I challenge every single one of us here this morning to remember the time when you came like the Queen of Sheba, after having heard of him, then came to see for yourself that he is everything he claimed to be. And then the Queen of Sheba said, the half has not been told. And you and I need to go into this world and tell people that the half has not been told. Jesus Christ, the greater than Solomon. Lastly, Solomon didn't die for our sins. Jesus Christ was crucified, and he died on the cross to pay for every sin. And so I suggest that you open your heart and pour those sins out at his feet and say, Lord Jesus, I believe in you, that you came to save me from these sins and to make me a new creature in yourself. Bow before this one who's greater than Solomon and demonstrate before God that you are turning from what the world calls a fool to be a wise man for all eternity. Father, thank you for the wisdom that's in this book, but most of all for the wisdom in the plan of salvation, that the sinless, spotless Lamb of God would come into this world and die on the cross for sinful men. If there is one person here who is still in their sin, I pray that they might see their need and see their jeopardy. Young person, old person, mom or dad, I pray that they might bow before this one who is greater than Solomon, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.